Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. I feel like the Lord has visited me this week and given me some things that, first of all, were for me and are for me. But I feel like the Lord gave it to me to share with you here this morning, and I would greatly appreciate your prayers. I'd like to tell you about a man. You may have read about him. He became quite well known. His name was Harry Truman. Not the U.S. president, but Harry R. Truman. He was born around 1896, and he took up residence around in Washington near the base of a big mountain in the 20s, bought a piece of property, and he leased it, and I'm not sure if he ever purchased it, but he opened a lodge there. He called it Mount St. Helens Lodge, and he operated the lodge for 52 years. In 1980, in March of 1980, the mountain, Mount St. Helens, started to show some signs of increased volcanic activity. It had had an eruption in the mid-1800s, but since then had been dormant. But in March, there was a small earthquake, and that caused some things to be displaced, and they started to see smoke rise from the mountain, and then on the side of the mountain, it started to bulge. And by the time it was over with, it had bulged by several hundred feet and increased the volume of the mountain quite a bit. People were quite concerned. They had a lot of geologic activity. Scientists were checking it out and warning, and they started warning people of the danger. The governor got to the point where the governor declared that anybody who went past a certain line would either pay a large fine or spend 6 months in jail, because it was the threat of an eruption was imminent. And this man, Harry Truman, he was 83 years old by this time. He had operated his lodge for 52 years, and people tried to get him to leave, and I guess he was outside the line the governor drew, or they didn't force him to leave. He stayed there, but he said, "I'm not going to go." And in his own words, he said, "If the mountain goes, I'm going with it. This area is heavily timbered. Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain, and the mountain is a mile away. The mountain ain't going to hurt me." He had some things that he felt like were going to protect him. There was a big woods, and I guess maybe he thought that if there was a lava flow, that the amount of trees and the lake would stop it. Maybe the lava would go into the lake, and the woods would be kind of a barrier. Plus, this man had survived so much. He was a World War I veteran. And he had been in France from 1917 to 1919. He was on a ship that was carrying troops, and it was sunk by a German U-boat, and he survived. He had seen a lot in 83 years. Scientists or law enforcement officers made one last attempt on May 17th, 1980, to get him to leave, to evacuate. He wouldn't do it. He said, "I'm good. I'm prepared. Nothing's going to happen. Even if the mountain blows, I'll be all right." At 8:32 a.m., May 18th, Less than 24 hours after law enforcement came and pleaded with him one last time, the mountain forcefully erupted laterally, not from the top, but out the side. And Mount St. Helens Lodge was covered in 150 feet of lava. I'd like to read a scripture in Matthew 24, 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I would say that Harry Truman would have probably lived to see many more days, possibly, if he looked out the window and saw a big plume of smoke and saw the lava rolling slowly toward him. And he probably would have done what anyone would have done at that point. He would have ran out to his truck and drove off. But he didn't have time to do that. He didn't know how big the avalanche of lava was going to be. He didn't realize that it was going to fill up the lake, and the lake wouldn't even exist anymore, and the woods would be gone, and the whole landscape for miles would be changed by that eruption. He didn't know that the eruption would be the most catastrophic eruption that's ever occurred that we know of in North America, at least in modern history. I believe that's so. He didn't realize all those things. But he also wasn't a geologist. And the people that knew about those things warned him, there's a day coming. There's a day coming. You're not safe here. You need to get somewhere where you're safe. And he said, I'm okay. Not knowing about the situation like the people who studied those things for a living, why did he base his opinion, or why did he put so much stock in what he thought about it? And said, you know, the Mount St. Helens is a mile away. It's over a mile away. There's a lake. There's a forest. And he thought that those things were going to be enough. Like to get another scripture, get a couple scriptures here, and maybe we'll talk about it. Revelation 6 and 14 has another depiction of the day that's coming. Do y'all know there's a day coming? There's a day coming. That's what they told Harry Truman. There's a day coming. He said, I'm going to be all right. Revelation 6 and 14. And I believe that this, I know that there's a lot of thoughts about these passages in Revelation. But to the best of my understanding, this is talking about that same day. I don't know why the Lord gave me this message this morning, but I feel like that it's probably for someone. The Lord doesn't shoot blanks, and so I ask you to be patient with me and please listen. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I don't want to go around living in fear this morning. I don't feel like that the Lord wants us to go around living in fear. He said that those that sleep in the night, and those that are drunk be drunken in the night. But he said, you're of the day. You don't have to, you can escape that. You know, Harry Truman, all he had to do was go to somewhere that was safe. And that's all you and I have to do too, is to be prepared. And there's a difference between being prepared and thinking we're prepared. Do you notice what the language is here? It says the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. And it takes great care to point out all of the eminent people, the people that had wealth and they had might and they had security and they had things that helped them to get through every situation up to that point. And that's what Harry Truman had. He had 83 years of accumulated wisdom. He had, so far, he had been successful in getting out of every tight spot in his life. Nothing had gotten him yet. Nothing had killed him. You know, I want to warn you about something this morning. There's coming a day when all of the things that we have trusted in and relied on to help us succeed are going to vanish. They're not going to be there anymore. There are some people that are so smart that they can crawl out of every argument. They can argue their way out of anything. They can come out on top. Any discussion you're in with them, they're so good with words and all of that that they can come out on top even if they're in the wrong. Folks, that's all going to vanish. We're going to stand before a God that doesn't care what we think about things. He's going to judge us in righteousness and in truth. There are people that have enough money to bribe entire governments. There are people that have enough influence to influence the high up, the people that are in our government and in the British Parliament and all of these places. There are people that don't have anything to do with government that have had great influence over the people that rule and were able to carve out exceptions for themselves in the very laws that were drafted and created. All of those things, they were used as safety nets. There are things that people trust in. People trust in their money. People trust in their power. People trust in their ability to pull the wool over other people's eyes. People trust in all kinds. They trust in their persona, in the image that they can project. They trust in how good they can get along with people and how good they can influence people. There are people that write books about how to influence people, and they're good at it. There are people that are good at making deals. Our president, he wrote a book called The Art of the Deal. I want to tell you something. All of those things. I have to think, and I can't tell you this, but there are at least three passages in the Bible that talk about a day, the day of the Lord. And it talks about people saying to the rocks and the mountains, cover us, fall on us. And I have to think that that is speaking about all of the things that they have set up to be refuges. All of the things, you've never failed me, be there for me, help me, cover me, something cover me, because the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I think that there are some of the other things that people use to get through life and to cope and to get through every situation, to look good, to be upstanding in your congregation, whatever. Excuses, good works. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, there are, when the Lord comes, it's going to be midnight for some people. It's going to be breakfast time for some people. It's going to be supper time for some people. We have 24 time zones. There are people that are going to be probably signing a closing on a house. There may be people right in the act of saying their marriage vows. There will be people that are right in the middle of cheating somebody else. There will be people that may be plotting their next financial conquest. And people in all stages of life. And that day is going to overtake every one of us. But there's an attitude that we can have about it. It's got to be real. But it's one we can have nonetheless. I think of the song that Horatio Spafford wrote. He said, "O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll." And that's, of course, taken from the scripture in Revelation. "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." And those words are, similar words are found in Revelation 22. John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." You know that we can be today, my message to you today is that we can be in a place that we are prepared for the Lord. Where instead of dreading the day and trying to hide from it and trying to put it off, and people, you know that the day's gonna, I mean, the day may come 300 years from now. You might not ever see it, but all of us are going to have a day where we stand before the Lord, because all of us are going to have an end of life. There are people that are trying to concoct medicines and elixirs and all kinds of things to live forever. They're trying to overcome the force of the of aging in our body, and they say they're going to do it. I have to think that part of the motivator for that is that they don't want that day to come upon them. They don't want to see it. They don't want to be responsible. But that day is going to come to every one of us. He said that ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It can come, but it doesn't have to overtake us. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So he's saying that the day's coming. It's going to come like a thief. It's going to surprise probably every one of us. Whether we're saved or not, we're probably all going to, some of us are going to be sleeping. Some of us are going to be doing our daily activities. And it doesn't really matter what the activities are. I mean, if he catches us fishing in by the lake, we're not going to get in trouble. The point is that we need to do what we need to do to prepare us to be ready for that day. So when that day comes, we're not caught off guard. Oh, I wasn't ready yet. I wasn't prepared. I didn't think it was going to come that soon. He said, let us who are of the day be sober. I want to say this morning. To be prepared, what do we have to do to be prepared for the day of the Lord? We have to be covered by the blood of Jesus, right? We have to have gone to the cross and obtain forgiveness for our sins, we have to have experienced salvation to be covered when the day of the Lord comes. But did you know that that's not the end of it? If all that we're doing today is pointing back to a day and saying, this is when I got saved, and then everything after that doesn't really matter, it's not good enough, because otherwise Paul would not have said, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. He said in Ephesians 6 and 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do we need, if we've been saved, if we've passed through the gate, if we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So being prepared means having our names written in the book of life, and being prepared means having been saved in our past, but it's more than that. Because there is an enemy, I know I'm preaching some very basic stuff this morning, because there is an enemy that has a plan for your life. He has a one-day plan. He wants to snatch that away from you that you got when you knelt down and you prayed and the Lord washed away your... He wants to take that joy and that hope of eternal life away from you. He wants to take it in a week. If he can't get it from you in a week, oh, he's got a lot longer plan. And he's got a one-year plan. He's got a five-year plan. He's got a 10-year plan. I want to tell you this morning that the devil has a 50-year plan for your life. And he's got it in motion right now. And if his one-year plan falls through, well, he's got a lot of other plans. He's got another plan. He's got another way to make you fail. That ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. I want to tell you this morning that just pointing back. See, this man, he said, I'm prepared. He thought he was going to be all right. He said, the mountain's not going to hurt me. I believe that there are many people today that think with all their hearts that they're prepared, and that when this day, the day of the Lord comes, that they're going to be all right. But they're not going to be all right. Many people today that feel like they're going to be all right are not going to be all right. It's a beautiful thing to be able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, if it's the real deal, if we're prepared. But if we think we're prepared, we're going to be lulled into a false sense of security, and we're going to meet that day unprepared. He said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I'd like to go to Luke 12 and 35. And I'm reading some scriptures about watching and putting on the whole armor of God. I'd like to get down into some details about that. Luke 12 and 35. Jesus said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch, in other words, in the time when people get sleepy and want to kind of get a little lax, want to fold their hands, a little sleep, a little slumber. I need a break. I've been fighting the devil for so long. He's brought these temptations to me for so long. I think I'm just going to coast for a while. He said, blessed if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. All right. I was reading just a little bit last night. You know what a prepper is? According to AI, about 6% of Americans are preppers. People who maintain, prepper is a person that maintains at least 30 days of supplies and an actionable emergency plan. So out of all the stuff that I own, some of it's for enjoyment. Some of it's to make money with. Some of it sits and doesn't do anything, but it has a purpose, and that is to protect or prepare me for something unforeseen. I have a generator. You know how often I don't go out every day, and I don't go out every day and start that generator for the fun of it. I'll listen to the sound of the motor. I don't do that. But when the electricity goes off, it's really handy to have. I have a wood stove in my house. I just put it in this year. And the reason is because that I can turn, when the electricity goes off, I have electric heat. So when my electricity goes off, I can start the generator and it'll run my fridges and it'll run my lights, but it won't really run my furnace. So when the electricity goes off, typically it goes off the same time that we have a bunch of snow, because the snow causes the power lines to go down. And when it snows, it's cold. So I have a wood stove and have a generator, and I try to have some extra gas, so that if the generator, if I have the generator, but it's no good starting the generator unless I've got some gas to run it. And if it's low on oil, I need some oil for it. So I try to keep some oil around, and I try to keep some gas around, and I try to have some dry wood sitting down where it's not going to be rained or snowed on. There's a lot of things that people, I'm not a prepper, okay? I'm not an official prepper. There are people that take this to a lot farther extent than I do. Fill their closets with food, do all kinds of things. If you listen to Dave Ramsey, he'll tell you that the first thing to do toward what he calls financial peace is an emergency fund. You don't use it. You don't immediately need it. You have it. And the reason that you have it is because tomorrow your transmission might go out of your car. And if the transmission goes out of your car, I think he says that you start with $1,000. $1,000 won't fix your transmission these days. But what if tomorrow you have a flat tire? You can get a flat tire fixed for a little bit of money, but if you don't have any money and then you can't fix your flat tire, then you can't go to work, and you may lose a lot more money than you would have made if you would have fixed the tire and gone to work. Does that make sense? So people have a lot of different things that they put in place that it's not. Can you think, if there was no chance that anything would ever go wrong, think of all the things you wouldn't need around your house anymore. You wouldn't need a fire extinguisher. You wouldn't need spare tires. You wouldn't need any kind of insurance. You wouldn't need any extra cash. Wouldn't need any firewood. You wouldn't need any kind of retirement account. But we need those things, because there are days coming that we don't predict. You know that there's a day coming that we know something about it, and we need to prepare for it. So let's talk about that a little bit. Not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, he said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." I want to tell you that there is a great danger today of having a false sense of, I'm prepared, I'm all ready to meet the Lord, just like I am, I'll be all right. I have talked to many people, and I've tried to kind of say things about their soul and about the day and everything, and about how one day they're going to die, and they live like devils. But you know, these days everybody goes to heaven. If you hear people talk about it, everybody just goes to heaven. Do you know that everybody doesn't go to heaven? There's going to be a lot of people that don't go to heaven. And it's because they haven't done the things that the Lord abundantly provided a way to prepare us for the day that we're going to meet Him. And it's not enough. I feel like that one of the things, there are many things that people can have a false sense of security about, but one of them is to point back to a day way back in the past and say, you know, I haven't really lived like I should, but I got saved back then. The wiles of the devil will take us away from being prepared for that day. And so the Lord said, I want you to put on the whole armor of God. You know that if that day that we knelt down and prayed and the Lord's, and maybe He really saved us, you know that if that day would just unconditionally hold us and prepare us no matter what we did, that there would be no language in the scriptures about let your lights be burning, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. There wouldn't be anything about that. And there wouldn't be this scripture, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He wants us, the Lord, do you know it's our job to examine ourselves and see and ask us, am I prepared? Am I ready? Now, we need the Lord's help to do that. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And so we heard some about this morning in the Sunday school. But in James 1 and 21, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And in 2 Peter 1 and 10, he says, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. All right. So he gives us a commission. You know, being prepared involves getting saved. But there is so much after we get saved that the Lord wants us to do. Otherwise, we are not going to be prepared for that day. So he said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It is a constant journey and a constant task of laying aside the things that would easily be said. I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I feel like that too many Christians these days, and it's taught this way in so many of the churches, get complacent about the lives that we live and say, you know what? We do this, we do this, we do this. And yeah, maybe we shouldn't, but we just do because we're people. The Lord's called us to a higher standard than that. The Lord has called, and you know, the Lord leads us. And He has things that He wants us to work on. And we have things that we didn't realize were in there. We have things that we're asking the Lord to help us with. But there are things that we are able, by the power of God, to forsake, to abandon now. Things that we have decisions to make. We were talking about this in the Sunday school, which I really appreciated. That there are ways that the Lord will, He'll give us a choice. Will you do this? And we can take His way, or we can say, no, I want to do it my way. Those are the kind of things, folks, that are going to keep us out of heaven. We won't be prepared. I was praying. While back, I couldn't sleep. This has been a while back. Maybe last year. And I couldn't sleep. It was maybe 3 or 4 in the morning. And so I got up and I started reading my Bible. And I started reading in 2 Peter 3 and 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I think I actually started a little farther down, but that's okay. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The estimate is for Harry Truman, that he never knew what hit him. That the that what they call the heat shock killed him in less than a second. You know how much time we're going to have to pray, to repent, to take care of this and apologize for that and fix our attitude over here, get rid of that bitterness, make that little item right that we cheated a little bit on. You know how much time we're going to have to do that? We're not going to have any. But the seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Folks, I want to remind you of something. These scriptures, this one and the one, make your calling and election sure, let your lights be burned. These were not written to sinners. These were written to saints, to children of God. There is a danger that after we are saved, there is a danger of the devil coming along and stripping us of our preparedness. Whether it is by catastrophically falling to a great temptation, and the Lord has forgiveness for those things. But whether it's for something like that, or a gradual state of neglect, where we just kind of neglect to follow the Lord like we should, and we lose our fervor, and our loins are not girded about, and our light's burning. You know what that language describes? It's talking about somebody that's diligent, that gives daily diligence to make sure that their salvation experience is up to date with the Lord, that there is nothing that has come between me and the Lord, something that would burn me up on that day. So he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the elements, the heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In the 14th verse it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, or seeing that ye know that this is happening, that there is a day that's coming, you're expecting it, you know it's coming, you know that it's going to burn up everything, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And as I read those scriptures in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep, the Lord put his finger on a couple areas in my life and said, I want you to go fix those. And so I went and fixed them. Couldn't write then because that both of them were things I needed to tell somebody, and they weren't awake. But I went soon after that, and one of them I procrastinated a little bit, and it was somebody that I dealt with occasionally, and I was with them, and I couldn't get up the courage to say what I needed to say, and then I left, and then I was with them again, and the Lord said, you better take care of this. And so I did. I took care of it, and I'm thankful that the Lord helped me to be able to. All right. Now, I want to ask you something. When is a good time to deal with our problems or the things the Lord puts his finger on? When's a good time? Let's go to James 1:22. James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, we heard last Sunday about the gift of chastening. Very much appreciated it. I felt like it was for me. I got a lot of good from it. And as it was said last Sunday, the Lord is not just going to dump us here and say, you better figure it all out. And then at the end, say, you know, you missed this and this and this and this. And the Lord never tell us about it. The Lord gives us a little mirror with the things that he sends our way. It could be a person that is just, you can't hardly stand to deal with, and you try to get out of the situation. It could be a financial difficulty. There are all kinds of things that the Lord brings, and the purpose of bringing it is so that we will be able to recognize, hey, I'm not prepared, where I'm not, the Lord is trying to prepare me for that day. And I'm not quite there yet, and so Lord, would you help me? But he said if he shows it to you and you look at it and you say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that right now. You go away from it and you say, I'm going to deal with it later. Do you know that later the scripture bears out here that you will not feel the same way then as you do about it now, unless the Lord deals with you again? And he might not too. I've always thought, my grandma, my dad's mother, when I was a boy, she would not watch her eating very well, and sometimes, and then I heard her say, next Monday I'm going to go on a diet. Well, I didn't really think much about it at the time, but my thinking is, if I hear somebody say that, next Monday, a week and a half from now, I'm going to go on a diet. If you know you need to do something, whether it's diet, financial plan, whatever, if you know you need to do something, do you know why people put things off? It's because it's easier to say, I'm going to do it tomorrow than I'm going to do it now. And the reason is because I don't have to make myself do it now. I'm going to make myself do it then. But you know the problem with that? If you procrastinate and you say, I'm not going to deal with something now, I'm going to deal with something then. The reason that that's dangerous is because you're not willing to do it now. But then is going to become now. Okay? And so there, if you don't have the determination to deal with something now, there will come a point in time that you're going to have to up that, and you're going to have to, because every future point in time that you point to will someday be now, and you're going to have to deal with it, whatever it is. The time to deal with things that the Lord talks to us about it is when. It's when he deals with us, because he gives us the strength, and he gives us the opportunity and the avenue and the understanding that we need to be able to move up in the area that he tells us about. If we go away from it, there is a very good chance that we will not look at the problem the same way in the future and say, you know, that used to bother me, but it doesn't really bother me anymore. The reason is because the Lord, that was the opportunity. So may the Lord help us to look in the glass and see who we are. And he's going to do this time and time and time again. This is not just talking about when we get saved. I believe that it's talking about every day. He's going to give us opportunities to become more and more prepared. And you know what? That's a bad way of putting that. If you are saved and you're living to all you know this morning, you are prepared to meet the Lord. Okay? But the Lord's going to bring things to you that may have been in your life yesterday and the day before, but you weren't responsible for it. But when the Lord presents it to you and you have the understanding, now you are responsible for it, and the Lord expects you to deal with it right then. I'd like to read an excerpt from Patrick Henry's speech, famous speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death. And they were right on the brink of war with Great Britain, but there were people that were holding back and saying, no, don't want to do this. We're going to fight later. We're not going to fight now. We can't deal with this now. Patrick Henry said, "They tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed and when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? The problem was saying, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do it later. The obvious problem there is that I'm not willing to do it now. And so to deal with something later, and later is going to be now, means that you're going to have more of something than you do right now. But guess what else there's going to be? It's going to be harder on several fronts. The devil is going to be just like the British soldiers that Patrick Henry was telling about. He said, if we don't deal with this now, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's going to be something tough. Do you know that doing the things we need to do, making that apology or making that deal right or whatever, is going to sometimes be very crossing to our flesh. But if we don't do it, there will be things that come of it that the devil will wreak a lot more havoc in our lives. Peter came to the place where he said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm not going to deny you. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. Peter thought that he was prepared for any situation that came, and that he thought that he had something on hand that he didn't have. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are going to deny me three times. I don't think it had to be that way. I don't think that it was just set and predestined and planned where God wanted Peter to deny Jesus three times like that. He loved Peter, but he knew that Peter did not have on hand what it took to stand in the face of opposition. And so he gave that to Peter as a warning, and Peter said, no. You know what Peter should have done? He should have said, Lord, I don't want to fail. What do I do? Lord, would you please help me? I don't want to do that. Lord, what do I need to do to avoid being in a reproach to your name like that? I feel like that in your lives, in our lives, we can spare ourselves a lot of regret by listening to the dealings of the Lord. We have a great sphere of influence in our lives. I know I do. I have children coming behind me. Those are souls. They're going to live somewhere in eternity forever. The things that the Lord deals with me about, if I reject those, do you know that that's going to create a ripple effect that's going to cost me a lot bigger? It's a lot more than just the Lord might not deal with me again. It'll affect other people besides me. May the Lord help us today. I just want to ask you this morning, are you prepared? I'd like to read one more scripture that I feel like the Lord gave me. It's in Proverbs 29:1. I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In other words, I'm not going to deal with it right now. I'm going to wait for a convenient time. I'm going to wait till it's not so embarrassing. Maybe I'm fully planning on doing it later. But not now. I'm not going to do it now. I can't stand up to the pressure. I don't like how it's going to look to other people. He that often, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Well, if the Lord has some correction for me, I want to take my licks now. I'd rather be humiliated, go through some embarrassment, eat some humble pie, than come to that day and say, you know what? Oh, I wish I would have. You pray for me.